And today the sermon is entitled Together. Jesus prayed for unity, didn't he? He prayed for unity. He pled with God, his Father, for unity, that his disciples would be united. And it so happens that today is also a great gathering, a youth event, the biggest youth event that of our generation that has been put together for this very day in Washington, D.C. at the Marlin. They've called it Together, July 16, 2016, at the National Mall. Who's been behind this? Who has been the brains behind this gathering of Christian young people to make a difference? You know, when I look at our young people in the church, I think, wow, there's so much potential. And you know as well as I do that there have been so many young people that have been in the church for a little while and then shortly afterwards they're gone. And friends, the young people are what we need to share the truth of our church with, the truth of the Word of God, and keep them close to Jesus. Amen. So this is Nick Hall, and he's an evangelist, and he's calling for 1 million Americans to unite for change. Change can be a good thing, can't it? It can be a good thing, but it's not always a good thing. Let me just tell you a little bit about him. He's an international voice. A what kind of voice? International voice. What does that tell you about this personality? For the cause of evangelism, he's quite high up there in ranking, and people listen to him. He's the founder of two movements. One is called the Pulse Movement, which is kind of a grassroots student-led movement on campuses like we have in Michigan. And also, he's the founder of the Reset, 2016.com. And he's been on Fox News. And that thing about the reset is, you know, when you hit the reset button on a phone or a clock or a computer, what does it do? It clears out the old information and gives the device a fresh start. Now, I really hope that you're catching the key words that I'm emphasizing here, because this has a lot to do with a false kind of unity that is prevalent today, and we're going to compare that with the real unity that Jesus wants for you to have with him. So he is 33 years of old, Nick Hall, years of age, Nick Hall. He is also on the leadership board of the National Association of Evangelicals. Quite a big repertoire here, quite an important individual. And he is student advisor on this student advisory team. So he advises in regard to how to reach students for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Organization, the BGEA. He is also called the Billy Graham of the next generation. That puts him quite high up there in ranking as a religious leader. He has spoken to over 3 million young people in the last few years. What is this event Together that has begun already since 9 o'clock this morning in Washington, D.C. at the mall there, filling that place with 1 million young people? What's the purpose? What is it about? The caption there says the evangelist calls for 1 million Americans to unite for change. Unite for change in the church is their goal. And so they are calling for a historic change that requires, therefore, a historic gathering. He's also calling for resetting the Christian message. Did you catch that? Resetting the Christian message. We can still unite, notice this key phrase, regardless of our messages as different Christian denominations. There is a call here being made, friends, to unite regardless of our respective beliefs. Is that something good or not? We'll look into that this morning. His Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, he claims, Nick Hall claims, can empower us to be the generation we're supposed to be. Now, that's actually a true statement. So in this movement of unity, there is a lot of truth. a lot of truth, but friends, I'm here to warn you and let you know that there is a lot of error in this movement of unity because it is not based on the Word of God. It is based on people coming together and forgetting their theological differences. Did you catch that? Also, we are to pray, to unite and to pray and to worship and call for a catalytic change. We are saying, this is a quote from Nick Hall, we are saying, God, we want a supernatural reset to take place. Very interesting. I have it on good authority that the Word of God is teaching that there will be a spiritual revival. Have you heard of the outpouring of the latter rain, the Holy Spirit? Well, I've also got it on good authority in a book called Great Controversy, written by a dear old lady of about a century ago, in chapter 27, where she entitles that chapter False Revivals. And she says that there will be a powerful false revival before the true revival comes along. Friends, this is time for us to realize that prophecy is being fulfilled. We must have our eyes opened. The reason I'm sharing this with you is because it looks so good. It looks so appealing. It sounds so convincing to come together for these things. But friends, the Bible warns us and tells us what kind of unity the Word of God and the Holy Spirit will give us. So, Nick Hall, I got a lot of this information from Secrets Unsealed. If you want to go and look at that little caption, that video, Warning the Righteous at Together 2016 with Secrets Unsealed. So Nick Hall is saying the largest Jesus gathering is in history, has begun and is going on right now as I speak in Washington, D.C. He says, just imagine a true movement of unity, not just uniting people like you, but the whole church rallying together. When he says the whole church, he means everybody, every Christian denomination, doesn't matter what. He's calling for an ecumenical movement that we have been hearing about for decades to come together under a different name. He is saying on that one day, and then imagine what that united church can do going from this place. I really don't think that July 16, 2016 is about starting a wave. It's about God and how he is already doing a wave. I think it's been happening in different corners, but we've just been divided. Notice that key word. We've got this movement here and that denomination there and this group over there, and they are all great things, but we don't even know each other because we don't have the same sign up on our church. So July 16, we're going to see all of these waves collide. And then he lists all of these waves that they're going to collide. Catholics, Lutherans, evangelicals, charismatics, literally rallying across the nation saying, you know what? We may not say the same things, but we're on the same team. Friends, can this kind of foundation be a strong and solid foundation for unity in the church? We may not say the same things, but we're on the same team. And he continues to say, and we are lifting up Jesus and we are going to saturate this nation. And that could change the world. They have high aspirations for this Together movement. It's a movement that is targeting the young generation. And they want this to be a generation-defining movement. Now, as I looked into this, lo and behold, guess who weighs in to give importance to this event? None other than Pope Francis is giving or has given invitation for the young people to come to this gathering. Now, Pope Francis speaks Spanish, and so I'd just like to translate for you what he was saying. He says, young people, I know that you young people, you are very active and you're agitated. You're looking for something and you don't really know what it is. Well, let me tell you, what you're looking for is Jesus. And you can find Jesus if you come to this Together movement. And so he says, I invite you to a great gathering of youth in Washington, D.C. Now, that sounds pretty harmless and okay as it goes. But look at how this religious leader, considered as a world religious leader, is coming in and weighing in on this event. This is highly significant for us who look at Bible prophecy, especially when we look at the Bible and it speaks about the beast power of Revelation 13, where it says the whole world wonders after the beast and the whole world will follow after the beast and worship the beast. We're talking about a worldwide movement. We're talking about something big, friends. This isn't going to be on the level of our little Seventh-day Adventist church. This is going to be a movement of unity that will encompass all denominations. And so the important religious people and leaders are putting all they can into getting people to come to this event. I mean, look at that. How cool is that? The Pope says, put this T-shirt on and come and be changed by Jesus. He's telling you, I invite you to wear this T-shirt in unison. He says, you will not be frustrated, young people. And you know that young people are frustrated. They are tired of false religion. They're tired of phony religion. They're tired of just the rules and regulations. You know, young people are quite honest. What they really want is true religion. Religion that is powerful, that will change your heart and make you new. And let me tell you something. That kind of religion, friends, is not boring. I believe in a God who is not boring. I have a religion that is not boring. I want to keep that faith, don't you, friends? This is a serious topic, as you may gather by the effort I'm putting into it. Pope Francis said, Jesus is waiting for you. His arms are wide open for everyone, for every denomination, every church leader. I don't know if you realize, but next year is what? 2017. How many years is it from the Reformation of the Protestant Reformation? It's 500 years. That's right. 1517. Do you know what's going to happen in Wittenberg? I went to Wittenberg about 3 years ago and we were filming there with the Fountain View Youth and Orchestra for the production, The Great Controversy. And when I went there to Wittenberg and looked at the castle door and saw all the renovations that were going on and that were going to cost 34 million euros, the celebration was to commemorate the Reformation. But guess what? There is a document that the Lutherans and the Catholics have put together, which is one entitled From Conflict to Communion. And what that means is, friends, if you hadn't noticed, is that the whole world is coming back to Rome. And so what's going to happen on October 31, 2017, is that the Protestants and Catholics will get there together and they will do things like this. They will pray and ask God for forgiveness for what Martin Luther did in dividing the church. So The Reformation is over. You may have heard that phrase. It's over. The protest is over. Did you know, friends, that the Seventh-day Adventists are really the only ones left that conform to that description of Protestantism? We are pro the Testament, which means we are in favor of the law of God. We are in favor of keeping all of the commandments. We're in favor of this being the true inspired word of God, and we live by it. We read it, we preach it, and we obey it and are transformed by it. So this dear man represents an organization that has been predicted in Bible prophecy as will be the head of the unifying movement of the churches of this world. And so my question to you, dear friends, is, do you want to be together with that movement? Or do you want to be together with the movement of the Holy Spirit? Give it a try, he says. You have nothing to lose. I wish that our Seventh-day Adventists were so insistent with our young people. Come on, give Seventh-day Adventism, true Seventh-day Adventism, a try. Hey, let's get real. We're not just another denomination. If we're going to believe like everybody else believes in the other churches, and if we think it's cool to get together with all the other churches, then you may as well close the doors. And we're just here kind of wasting our time. What's the reason you're here in church today? What's the reason you're a Seventh-day Adventist? Do you know your Bible? Do you believe in the spirit of prophecy? Or is this just phony, fake stuff for old people? Friends, young people in particular, I appeal to you. Those of you that kind of tune out and, you know, when a preacher gets up, it's too boring for you because your mind is too stimulated with other things. We love you and we need you in God's church. We need your energy. But let me tell you, there is only one remnant church that the Bible speaks about in Revelation 12:17. And that's the one that keeps all of the commandments of God and has the testimony of Jesus. I don't see any other church on this globe except the Seventh-day Adventist church that fulfills those biblical mandates. So we're here for a reason. We have a calling, a high calling. But what's happening? Yeah, it's been prophesied. We're snoring through church. We're Laodicean. We're lukewarm. And so we sit back and we say, well, that's okay. And we just sleep on while the devil steals a march and is uniting his forces against God's people. We don't know how long we'll have this freedom for. Jesus says, work while it is day, because the night comes when no one can work. The Bible says there is a time of trouble coming such as never was. Doesn't really look like it just now, does it? At least in our neck of the woods. But let me tell you, Ellen White writes, and I still believe that she was inspired by God. Somebody say amen. She says that very often danger is worse in anticipation. But she writes that we don't even imagine or cannot imagine the kind of trials that we will be facing. There will be peer pressure. There will be world leaders. There will be government leaders that will be bearing down on you and I to conform to this kind of unifying unity. What does the Bible tell us, friends? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. What will it look like before Jesus comes? Read your Bible. Read this verse with me. It's up on the screen. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? The second coming. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. What does falling away mean? Let's just unwrap this a little bit. What does it mean, falling away? Does that mean I kind of trip up and fall over? What does it mean? Falling away from what? From Jesus. What this is saying is, before Jesus comes, there's going to be a massive apostasy. So massive, the Bible records it and lets us know as a warning so we can have our eyes open. And then he says, because there's a massive apostasy and people are uniting together, it looks good, it sounds good, but it's actually in a false unity that is not based upon the word of God or Jesus Christ. And then it says there will be an apostasy, there will be a turning away from the commandments, a turning away from the word of God. We don't believe in creation, we don't believe that the word of God is infallible, all those kinds of things, and you still can go to church. You can still go to church, and you can still believe that it's okay for a man to marry a man. And you can still believe these kinds of things that scriptures tell us are sin. There's an apostasy going on, and we're warned that that man of sin will be revealed at that time of the end, which we're living in. He's called the son of perdition. That man of sin be revealed. Now, please, please go in your memory banks. As Seventh-day Adventists, do you know that as Seventh-day Adventists, you know more Bible than any other denomination? Even if you've just been sitting in the pews and listening to a few sermons, you don't realize how privileged you are. You really don't. When I was younger, I used to praise the Lord every day for the fact that I was born in a Seventh-day Adventist home. The funny thing was, and my parents are godly parents, but they had a little lapse and they had a fall and didn't go to church all the time. But when I had my conversion experience when I was 21, I said, God, praise the Lord for this truth that I have the privilege to know and learn about. You know more Bible than you realize. Verse 4 goes on to say, and this man of sin opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What does the title Vicarius Filii Dei mean that is applied to the Pope by the Roman Catholic believers? What does it mean? It means vicar of the Son of God. Vicarius Filii Dei, it means that he is the representative of God on earth. This is not true. This is not biblical. He is not the representative of Jesus Christ on earth. Now, I know that's not very popular. In fact, it's not very politically correct. In fact, it could make me a very unpopular preacher. But friends, we're not here to be popular. We're here to be ready for Jesus to come, and we need his word and his guidance. So the Bible is telling us that this power and this leadership will take the place of God. You know, it was funny. I saw one president of the United States once answer the question, when you look into the eyes of the Pope, who do you see? Do you know what the answer was? I see God. Very interesting. That's even prophetic as well. The leader of the world's foremost Protestant nation. Let's read on. Verse 7. The mystery of iniquity. You know, the devil is so astute. He is so cunning. He has devices and temptations and deceptions for every one of us. You heard right. For me and for you. It is called the mystery of iniquity. It does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. There was a time when the man of sin was kept from being revealed to the world. Friends, the healing of the wound is happening before our very eyes. Verse 8 says, and then that shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Then shall that wicked be revealed. There will be an amazing, miraculous impersonation of Jesus Christ on this planet Earth performed by the devil himself. These things, friends, are written for our admonition. Verse 9 goes on and says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with what kind of power? All power, signs, and lying wonders. You know what? I fear for Christians today in every denomination. I fear because you know what? We go more after what our feelings tell us and what our emotions tell us with regard to religion than what the Word of God tells us. And I know so many people that will say, you know, I don't get such a buzz when I go to this kind of church, you know. Oh, they just preach the word and they sing these old hymns, you know, and it just doesn't do anything for me. Religion now is about entertainment. Friends, that won't get you anywhere. It won't get you saved. And so the devil knows that. And what is he doing? He's preparing miraculous events to trick you, to convince you. Well, maybe the Seventh-day Adventist Church doesn't really have the truth after all. Maybe, you know, I've been too, you know, it's amazing how people change their minds. It really is amazing how people change their minds. I know so many Seventh-day Adventists, strong in the church, you know, leaders and Sabbath school teachers and people that you look up to. And come a time and you look around, you do a double take and where are they? They're gone. Friends, the devil is working with all power and trying to unite under his miracle working deceptions, signs and lying wonders. Verse 10 in 2 Thessalonians 2 goes on to say, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So question for you this morning, friends. Do you love the truth? Do you love the truth? And, you know, I wonder about the truth. I believe I've been preaching the truth for these 26 years, 27 years of ministry. And I kind of see the church in the same kind of static situation. And I wonder, Lord, I say, Father, what is it? I mean, we got the doctrines down. We preach the Sabbath, the state of the dead. And then, you know what I concluded after a while? I said to myself, you know what? Just because you know what day is the true Sabbath, that won't save you. It won't save you. Just because you know the truth of the doctrine of what happens when somebody dies, I mean, it might keep you from being deceived there, but just that knowledge, that doctrine of those 28 that we have, it won't save you. Don't get me wrong. That's all truth. But I kind of asking myself the question, what is it that saves? What is it that saves us? Is it when you've done those Bible studies and you agree to them all, is that going to save you? We need a love of the truth. And guess what? The truth is not a list of doctrines. Somebody say amen. The truth is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus. And here we have these movements unifying, saying, let's stand for Jesus. And we don't know the power of Jesus. And we believe in a Jesus that won't save you from your sins. We believe in a Jesus that will let you carry on living as you are. Friends, we have to have a love for the truth. The psalmist says it well when he says, My heart pants after you like the deer pants for the water. Are you panting? Are you out of breath? Are you thirsting for the word of God, friends? That's the only thing that will satisfy. Not a kind of a buzz that you get when you go to some service that's very entertaining, or with rock music, or a drum set at the front, or with electric guitars that will kind of reach into your body. Friends, we need to understand what it means to be saved, because Jesus prayed for it. In John chapter 17, verse 11, look at this, friends. And for this cause, God shall send them, who? Those that don't love the truth. God shall send them strong delusion. Now, it's not that God does it. Don't misinterpret this. It's not that God does it. God allows them to be exposed to the strong delusion that they are lusting after. There's a religion, there's a kind of Christianity, there's a kind of church going that kind of satisfies the carnal nature. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's a kind of religion that doesn't require any change. It just says, come as you are, stay as you are. Jesus loves you as you are, and he's going to save everybody anyway. There's going to be a millennium of peace. There's going to be tribulation for 7 years, and everybody's going to have a second chance. All of those things are not true, dear friends. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The father of lies has rigged his lies to sound and look so good and so appealing. And we're falling like flies at this kind of movement of unity. I tell you, there's a whole retinue of speakers that are going to this, that are there right now. I mean, big names. Big names. And you may listen to them and it may sound pretty good and okay. Should we as Seventh-day Adventists join along in these movements of unity of other denominations? But you might be tempted to, because it looks good. Hey, who doesn't want to be a part of a big massive gathering? Kind of feels good, doesn't it? Wow, we all stood for Jesus. But yet prophecy is being fulfilled, friends. And this idea of believing a lie, have you seen how people have left the church and the things they used to believe, they don't believe anymore. And the things that they didn't believe, they now believe. You see what happens is, if you turn away from the truth, what have you got left? That's all you've got left, is the lies of the enemy. And so many people are turning away from the truth, from Jesus, from the word of God, from his commandments, from the seventh-day Sabbath, from the heavenly sanctuary doctrine, from the investigative judgment. You know, all these doctrines that we have as a church, they are only valid if you believe in the gospel that says you can have victory over sin. That is the key point in the gospel. And people believe now, well, you know, we're born sinners. I sin. I'm going to carry on sinning until Jesus comes. But because Jesus loves me, he has justified me. I was saved way back in January 27, 1962. So I'm saved. Doesn't matter what I do. And so they believe on a forensic justification that says that God pronounces you, you're saved. But now you can carry on. You still carry on in your sins. Where's the power? Where's the power of Jesus Christ to keep us from sin, dear friends? They believe a lie. That's the biggest lie. In fact, that lie is called another gospel by Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Do you think that the Bible is kind of inventing things when Paul writes about another gospel? What does it mean? Another gospel means something that is posing as a gospel. Something that people preach as a way of salvation, but it is not another gospel. In fact, if you read that, let's go to it really quick. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is very, very clear on that. He says, I marvel, verse 6, chapter 1, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Look what he says, verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven, an angel, Even a fallen angel disguised as an angel of light. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be cursed. What do you think being cursed means? You're lost. That's what it means. And as we, verse 9, he says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. There's another gospel out there, friends. And things are narrowing down, and the majority have got this other gospel. There's only a few. There's only a remnant. Are you brave enough to belong to the remnant? Are you faithful to Jesus that you don't care about it when people will ridicule you? You know, you may come to these meetings and you hear the truths that are being preached. And yeah, that's kind of cool. It's nice. And it's, wow, great new stuff I've been learning. But then you get back into the old routine of things. And what did you do with the new things that you learned? You know, if we don't advance in the light, if we don't accept it and follow Jesus in the light, that light will be taken away. And then the truth that we once believed, we'll say, wow, did I used to believe that? And we'll let it go, friends. I need to move on. Quoting from Great Controversy, 588, paragraph 1. The Protestants of the United States of America will be foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf to grasp the hand of what? Spiritualism. Did you get that? The devil is producing a spiritualistic movement, a revival, right now, in this world. And the Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with the Roman power. And under this threefold union and the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience, liberty of conscience. Now, it seems like my time has run out. What did Jesus really say about togetherness? What did Jesus really say about who he was as the Savior of the world? Do you know what the name of Jesus means? Matthew 1:21. His name shall be called who? Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people in their sins. He will save his people in their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Let me ask you a straight question, a Bible question here. If I'm drowning and I'm saying, please save me, help me, and you have a life preserver, and you say, well, I've got a life preserver here, but you know what? Jesus loves you. Be blessed and be saved. If I'm drowning, is it, what do I need? is it going to be okay for me to carry on drowning and say I'm saved? It's ridiculous. And yet people are saying they're saved, but still living in sin and believing that Jesus cannot save you from sin. John 17, Jesus spoke about unity. He said, really, the kind of unity that my people need is not the unity that the world wants or has or offers, not the peace that the world gives, but the peace that I give. And so Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know Jesus, dear friends, is what Jesus was praying for. Jesus said in John 17, verse 9, he says, I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. And verse 10, and all mine are yours, and all and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so in verse 11, he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name, your own name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Friends, don't miss that. That they may be one. Here's the unity. Here's the togetherness that Jesus was praying for and indicating clearly. As Jesus was united with the Father, so we are to be united with Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said, I of myself can do nothing. I teach and I speak what the Father tells me. And we are filled in the scriptures. The scripture is filled with verses that teach us that Jesus wants to save. He wants to save us from sin. He can give us victory over sin. That's the gospel. We can just look at a few verses. If we look in Romans chapter 1, Paul says something about the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of who? Of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. It's not an intellectual outside of you kind of pronouncing you justified. It's the power of God. You know, it takes power to forgive sins. It takes power to convert. It takes power to give us victory over sin. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the what? The righteousness of God revealed. From the righteousness of who? The righteousness of God. Don't you want that, friends? Jesus wants to give that to you. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's by faith from the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. It's all by faith. And it's by the faith of Jesus, no less. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then we could look at Acts 26. What does it mean to have victory over sin? What does it mean to be converted? What does it mean to be saved? Well, look what Paul wrote about his conversion. What was this man experiencing? It says in Acts 26, verse 16, when Jesus said to him in his vision, but arise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you. Listen to verse 17 and 18. Delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you. To do what? To open their eyes and to turn them from what? Darkness to light. He's talking about his conversion experience. What does it mean? From darkness to light. Is there a big difference between darkness and light? There's a powerful difference. From darkness to light. And from the power of who? Satan. To the power of who? Is there a big difference between being under the power of Satan and the power of God? That's what it means. To be converted is to have the power of God in you, dear friends. That's nothing that I can do. It's nothing that you can do. It's only something that you can receive by faith. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. You see, the gospel is both justification and sanctification. You receive that all at the same time. What about this gospel? What does it mean to be saved? It's everywhere. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and the earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Now, if you're strengthened by might, by his Spirit in the inner man, that is God indwelling. Amen. At least three of you agree that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, dear friends. This is the true gospel. This is what it means to be saved. And I could go on. But notice what it says here. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be, please don't miss this verse, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, how full is it to be filled with all the fullness of God? Can you see what the Bible is saying the gospel is? It's the power of God unto salvation. This is what we need to be preaching. This is what we need to be living. This is what we need to be experiencing. Because otherwise we'll fall for the other gospel that seems to be more flowery and more glitzy and is being prepared for those that are lost and those that don't have a love of the truth. And so we could go on and read in Romans chapter 6, 7 and 8. But we seem to have this crazy idea that we're going to keep on sinning and still be saved. That we're going to keep going to the confessional, sinning and repenting, sinning and repenting. Friends, Jesus wants to save you. We could go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. That says the mystery of God is Christ in you. You know, is Paul just, you know, pronouncing flowery statements when he says, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me." What the Bible is telling us is that you no longer live. Salvation is Jesus living in you. It's victory over sin. In Jesus' power, in his name. Jude tells us. Oh, I see my time running out. Jude tells us, beloved, verse 3, "When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend." That means fight, struggle to keep it. "Contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Why? Because there's a time of apostasy that we saw in 2 Thessalonians being predicted. And he writes it here in verse 4. "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." If you deny the power of Jesus to save, you deny Jesus. You're not standing for Jesus. What about if we went to 1 John chapter 3 and let the Bible speak for itself? And I'll have to end with that. There's so much more I would like to share, but maybe it will be an encouragement for you to study the scriptures in a new light. You know, if we look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, you see, being a Christian means Jesus is in charge. It means Jesus is in your life. If you know that he, Jesus, is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. So a follower of Jesus is going to be righteous like Jesus is. That's powerful. And then if we look down in chapter 3, verse 2, "But now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Verse 3, "And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." Verse 5, "And you know that he was manifested. Jesus was manifested in the flesh. He took fallen, sinful flesh. He was manifested in the flesh that we have to take away the sins of our flesh. Verse 5, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Verse 6, whoever abides in him sins not. Hallelujah. Whoever sins has not seen him, neither knows him. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he, Jesus, is righteous. And he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested in the flesh. The Word was made flesh, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his neighbor or his brother. Friends, have you heard it said? Oh, but look at David. Look at David. There's a man after God's own heart. And what did he do? You know, the Bible is very clear that when David sinned, friends, when David sinned, he was not a man after God's own heart. You see? So this gospel about let's just not worry about it, let's just keep on sinning till Jesus comes, is another gospel. It's a gospel that is an easy gospel. It's cheap grace. It's a deception of the devil that he is using to unite the whole world around a false gospel. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5. It says that David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So when he was with Bathsheba and he got Uriah killed, he was not a man after God's own heart. Read it in Patriarchs and Prophets. And I believe that author is inspired. Page 723. She writes and says clearly, David was not a man after God's own heart while he was in sin with Bathsheba. He had a whole 12 months of thinking that his sin was okay, until the prophet came to him and told him that parable. And he said that man should pay fourfold. And you know, the story of David is written there, yes, to show that any sin can be forgiven. But oh, my friends, sin has its consequences. And what a suffering came into the people of God because of that sin. And friends, so we have it. The unity that Jesus Christ prayed for, or the unity that the world right now is clamoring for. The whole point of communion is for you to acknowledge that you want to receive Jesus into you. You see? The whole point of salvation and victory is that Jesus must dwell within. And so that's why we have communion. Jesus said, you have to eat my body. You have to drink my blood. I must be in you like I am in the Father. So should you be in me. That's the unity that God wants. It's not coming together with different theological beliefs and saying, you know what? It's okay. Let's just stand for Jesus. Because that's actually a movement of apostasy that is uniting under the man of sin. And the whole world is wandering after the beast. Do you want to stand and be a true Protestant, a Bible-believing Protestant that believes as it reads. Do you want to stand for Jesus, really stand for Jesus, and be united to Jesus as he was with the Father? Do you want to do that in taking communion this morning? Oh, my friends, this is so serious. I cannot impress upon you the seriousness of this. You know, when I first was converted, it was such a sweet experience. Jesus really came into my life. He can do that for you. He can do that for me again. But we're too satisfied with a wimpy kind of religion. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Take this communion service, friends, realizing that it is your acknowledgement that you and I can only be saved by the mighty power of the grace of Jesus Christ. This isn't boring. This isn't dull. This is the greatest experience that the human heart longs for. Oh, how I long to be with Jesus on my knees in my closet at home and study and have his presence with me. Don't you want that presence too, dear friends? Shall we bow our heads? Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we'd love to spend more time with you. We'd love to spend more of these precious moments going from verse to verse and seeing how the whole message of the Bible is Jesus saves. The book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It tells us in the first few chapters, especially chapter 3, that 2 and 3, that he who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me. I will give a new name. I will give a crown. Will be a pillar in the temple of God. He who overcomes, as I overcame, shall sit on my throne. Oh, dear God, you're calling your people to be overcomers. Dear Father, bless every young person here, every older person, every Adventist that's yearning in their heart for a revival of their faith, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Oh, Father, as we take this communion today, may we not just go through the motions. May we realize that this is serious. The devil is stealing a march on us. We need you, Jesus, now more than ever before. My Jesus, I love thee. Father, may it be the prayer of everyone in the hearing of my voice, that we might all together acknowledge the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save us, to love one another, to put aside differences, to come together in true unity. Father, the reason why we're still on this earth is quite apparent. I remember a quote that is on good authority that says when the image of Christ, the character of Christ is perfectly reflected in the church, then Jesus will come to take his bride. But Father, we've weakened the gospel. We've lessened the standards. We've lowered them. Oh, Father, have mercy on us. Please forgive us. Please forgive me as a preacher of the gospel, to not be afraid to speak the truth in love. Oh, Father, this world and this generation is all about being cool and popular and being liked. The more likes you get, the more important we think we are. Oh, Father, the only like I want is from you. I want you to look down on me and every one of us here today and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, Father, how can you break us out of our lethargy? How can you wake us up from our sleep, from our lukewarmness? It's only by the Spirit of Jesus. Oh, Father, revive in us. Send us a revival of the Holy Spirit, of true godliness, that will only come as a result of prayer, not for just one day, but months. Oh, dear Father, bless us, I pray. and speak to us in a way that words cannot speak. Speak to us today in a way that only you can perform. Speak to us, Lord, as we take these emblems of your broken body. Yes, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And as we drink this grape juice, Lord, symbol of your pure blood that was spilt for us, help us realize that we were on the cross with you. We died no longer to live with the sinful man anymore, but to let Jesus, the new man, to be resurrected in Christ. Oh, Father, give us a true experience of your love and of your power. This faith is not a wimpy faith. It is the truth as it is in Jesus. And Jesus will stand one day and say it is finished, and will leave the courtroom of the heavenly sanctuary and will come. Oh, Father, please pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Revive us afresh. Give us Jesus, we pray. For without him we perish. Oh, Lord, you are so merciful. And we thank you that we know these truths. But, oh, Lord, help us not just to say, Lord, Lord, but help us to do the will of you, our Heavenly Father, so we can be prepared for Jesus to come. Oh, Lord, this is our prayer. What a day that will be when Jesus comes. May we be ready. May we be ready. But Jesus did say, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Where were the majority, dear Lord? But where could they have been? Oh, Father, today you call us for a special convocation to your table. And we say, oh, Lord, transform us, take us and cleanse us. This is our plea because we can't do it. Lift us up and revive us, we ask. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy, all powerful name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.